Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you would, everybody can turn to the book of Ephesians, except for me. Ephesians chapter 1. We are in a series on the kingdom of God. And we talked last week about the issue of the love of God. And it's important for us to understand really what the love of God is. So many times, as a church, we talk about the love of God, and I love you with the love of the Lord, and all this kind of stuff, and then we go out, and we just live normal lives as natural people. And the end result of that usually isn't very good, because people in the world can spot phonies a mile away. But what we need to understand, God gave us His nature for a reason. And His nature is in us to cause us to be impervious. Is that a word? To circumstances around us. And what you're going to find, I'll briefly review some things today and then we'll move on. But I want to touch base on some things we talked about last week. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, if you're like me, you've read that verse a number of times. And if you're like me also, that phrase that talks about, He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing, the phrase there, spiritual blessing, really is kind of blind to us. I mean, we think we know what that means. We think we know what that's talking about. But we're going to find out some things, really what that is speaking of today, when it talks about the fact that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. And then look at the next words. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now, it's very important we understand that, what was just said there, because that's going to translate later on. How many know everything flows down? Everything flows down from Him to us. And so what he's saying here in Ephesians chapter 1, he's saying before the foundation of the world, folks, get this. This is why I tell you it's so important. We've got to understand the accurate definition of what grace is. Grace is not a sentiment that He has towards us. Did you hear what I just said? It's not a sentiment that He has towards us. We've been trained in the church world that that's what it is, but that's not what it is. That's called mercy. It's a different word. The grace of God is not the mercy of God. They're two separate things. The grace of God has to do with the power of His presence in your life. The power of His presence in your life. In fact, if you do a study of the letters of Paul, you'll find that Paul, if anyone understood exactly, especially in this particular letter, you'll find that he actually names what grace is right in the text. He calls it the working of His power. And understand, you can't separate the working of His power from His presence being in your life. So when we talk about the grace of God, I mean, Paul opens his letters, in so many letters he opens in grace and peace to you. And if we're not mindful of what the grace of God is, we'll just read over that like it's just something he opened and closed his letters with. When the reality of it is that the grace of God is the greatest empowerment that Daddy could have given a human being. It's the promise of the Spirit. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find that even from as early on as the book of Exodus, when Moses said, look, if you're not going to go with us, we're not going. Because if you don't go with us, how will anyone know that we're set apart and distinct of all the human beings on the earth? See, the grace of God has to do with the fusing together of the presence of man with the presence of God. That's the way a human being was created to function on this planet. He was never created to function any other way. He was never created to function separate and isolated from the presence of Daddy. God said in the beginning, let's make man after our image, in our likeness. And so we find that, you know, God never changed his plan. He never changed his. He didn't say, well, that didn't work. Let's try something else. So he didn't change his plan. It's always been the same. And in Ephesians, I want to expand your thought processes here so that we understand exactly what he's speaking of here, because it has to do with what you find in the book of Ephesians is Paul is speaking of two time periods. He's speaking about a time period that, like in chapter 2, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked, everybody say formerly, according to the course of this world. So I'm going to know, he tells you, in this scenario, in this environment, what this individual is walking in, they're walking in the course and the influence of the world system. And he says, we were that person, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived. Everybody say formerly. See, there's no blurring of the lines here with the Spirit of God. Did you notice that? You were this, but now you're this. Okay, it's so important that we understand, because folks, if we don't understand what Jesus did and what the Spirit of God did in you, then the religious system will contaminate your thought processes and think that you're somebody who has a foot in both camps. You can't walk like this. Right? You just can't. But see, we've been trained that we're still that guy in chapter 2. But Paul says, no, he says, we were formerly that. We used to walk according to the course of this world. And he says, among them, verse 3, they formerly lived in the lusts of their flesh or the pressures of their natural man, indulging in the desires of their natural man and of what's going on in their mind. In fact, that was their nature, he says. And then he goes on to say, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, there's where mercy is. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So now, something's fixing to change here. He's saying we used to be the kind of person that we lived isolated in our own heads. In fact, if you hold your place here and just go forward to chapter 4, he reiterates that. He says now, in verse 17, so this I'm saying, and I'm affirming this with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their own minds. Say, in the futility of my own mind. See, we weren't created to live in our minds. The natural man who's cut off and separate from anything else, he's isolated in his own mind, and that's where he lives. There's no wonder why human beings, everything's all about me. Right? You know why? Because if you're living out of your own mind, you're the only one up there. Right? So it's no accident why, for natural man, life is all about me, because that's what's between my two ears. Because that's really my world between my two ears. But see, Father never created a human being to live there. And so go back over to chapter 2. He says, because of his great love, he loved us. We were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up. He seated us with him in heavenly places. And then it says, so that in the ages to come, he would show the surpassing riches of his grace, the surpassing riches of his presence, and the working of his power towards us. And then he goes on to say, "And by my grace you're saved, just by, obviously by the working of his power, his presence that you're saved." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." For good works. Now, here's what I want to show you some things. We're going to reiterate some things we did last week. Go over to, hold your place here and go over to 1 John. Go over to 1 John. Because what we need to understand here, folks, is what Ephesians is really dealing with. You know, when you get over to Ephesians chapter 6, you know, we love to quote those verses, "Having done all to stand therefore." And then it talks about putting on the breastplate, you know, you're having your loins girded about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helm of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And so we so many often times I've heard this said that, you know, when I get up every morning, I put those things on. When did you take them off? Because really what he's talking about, you know, having done all to stand therefore. I'm going to show you some things today about what that's actually saying, because that's actually, the wording in the Greek New Testament, that's past tense as a done deal. It's not something you're doing right then. So by the time you get to chapter 6, after everything he's explained in the book of Ephesians and the letter to the Ephesians, he's saying now, having done all, as a completed act, having done all, stand. What was the all that was done? Well, we're going to find out that the all that was done was living out of your spirit in the nature of love that he's been giving you. Why does he say that? Well, you're in John, right? 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. See, we have a choice, folks. We can make a choice. As a new creation, we can live as a new creation, or we can choose to live as a natural man. If you choose to live as a natural man, what you're doing is living out of your own head. You're going to live out of your own head, your own emotions, your own perspective, your own thought processes, your own everything. And you're going to see everything like that. You're not going to see it like he sees it. You're going to see it like you see it. In Ephesians, he talks about the fact that there's one spirit and one body, right? Guess what? None of those are yours. They're his. Preserve the unity of the spirit, the bond of peace, because you've been called into one body. Well, that body is not yours, it's his. So if we're going to live out of his body, we should live out of his mind too, right? I said, right? So therefore, there's no room for your mind in there, because we're living out of his mind. And so, over here in 1 John, John makes this statement in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, let us be loving one another on an ongoing, constant basis." I'm reading you out of what the Greek New Testament actually says. "Beloved, let us be loving on an ongoing, constant basis one another, for love is out from God." And he says, everyone who is loving on an ongoing, constant basis. In other words, what? You're living in the nature he gave you. See, here's the challenge, folks. So much of sometimes what we call love is just our own natural human. You know. And the reason you know it is because as soon as something goes wrong, that changes. That's how you know where you're living. You can pinpoint where you're living as soon as the circumstances change. When the circumstances change and you shift your perspectives and your opinions, then you understand that I've been living this whole time in my natural human love. Because your natural human love, phileo love, means I love you as long as you love me. But as soon as that changes, but the nature of love that God is, 1 Corinthians 13 says, I love you no matter what. In Ephesians chapter 5, what does he say? He says, here's the standard. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, Christ chose to, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, to see his body without blemish or spot, holy and blameless. He made that choice. In fact, he made that choice before you ever existed. That's why I'm telling you that, you know, when we talk about the grace of God, we need to get it in the right context, because Paul told Timothy the covenant of grace is an eternal covenant. It's always been, it's always existed, which means grace can't be anything having to do with you, because you didn't exist. It was before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? Father made a decision. I'm going to see human beings holy and blameless. As far as my sight goes, I'm going to see them holy and blameless. That is my heart's desire, and that's what I choose to do. So in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, it says he sees them without, he chooses to see them before him, spotless, without wrinkle, without flaw. And then he goes on to say, you know, husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. The problem is, so many times that's what we do. Because we don't believe that daddy sees us holy and blameless. So we don't see ourselves holy and blameless. So therefore, because we don't see ourselves holy and blameless, we don't love anybody else and see them holy and blameless either. Do you ever notice that somebody they can find something wrong with everybody they see? You know why? Because when they're by themselves and look in the mirror, they find something wrong with what they're looking at. Because they really don't believe that daddy sees them holy and blameless. That's the thing that's so damnable about religion. All it focuses on is all the flaws and deficiencies in you. And keeps you anchored to those things. When the reality is, Father, before the foundation of the world, before there was ever any human beings there, Father said, I'm going to see human beings holy and blameless in my sight. Before me, they're holy and blameless. And then it says, as far as Jesus is concerned, you know, he talks about the body of Christ. Well, how many of you know the body isn't any different than the head? Does Jesus have a self-image problem? Are you sure? Does he look in the mirror and say, man, I really screwed up? You know, look at that church, man. They're not doing what I want them to do. I did all that. Man. Well, we gave it a good shot, didn't we, Daddy? Does he talk like that? No, he doesn't talk like that. But because he understands who he is, and because he understands he comes from the Father, and he understands what Father thinks of him. Do you ever notice in the book of, I think it's in the book of John, it is, where Jesus was talking to the disciples before he went to the cross, and he made this statement. He says, the prince of darkness has been judged, and he has nothing in me. He's got nothing in me. You know the biggest challenge with folks as new creations? Is darkness has all kinds of stuff in them. Because they don't spend enough time with daddy and let daddy's love wash over them to implant that holy and blameless mindset in them. So if we're not spending time with daddy and letting our daddy tell us who he is and show us who we are in him, as soon as we step out of that, the world system is talking to you. And it's telling you what it thinks of you. It's drawing things up in your memory about what so-and-so said when you were growing up, and so-and-so and so-and-so, and mom and dad, and this and that and the other. And so you carry all that mess. And as a natural person, if you're going to live in the vanity of your own mind, you're going to carry all that junk with you in your little red wagon your whole life. It's going to flavor how you see yourself, how you see other people, and how you interact with people. It's going to affect how much of an impact you have in the kingdom and how responsive we are to the voice of the Spirit of God in us. Because you'll run everything through that filter. Yeah, but. See, there's a reason why Jesus made us righteous, because he had to get that mess out of the way. Because that was the biggest roadblock and stumbling block for a human being to live out of the nature that he just got from the Spirit of God. Was what his own head was telling him. That's why the word says in Romans we're supposed to renew our thought processes. Because you're not just a two-part being. You're not just a mind in a body with emotions. You are a spirit. There's at least 10 verses in your Bible that tell you a human being is a spirit. So it's not up for debate. It's not just somebody's opinion. The fact is that is the makeup of a human being. So if you are a spirit, then why would you assume that as a new creation, that isn't where you're supposed to live? Out of your spirit. Most folks who say they're, quote, spirit-filled are nothing more than spirit-touched. Every once in a while, they'll get in the Word, and they'll get an emotional feeling, ooh, isn't it good? And they'll think that's being spirit-filled. Spirit-filled means you're influenced by your spirit. All the time, you're influenced by your spirit. You're influenced by what's in your spirit. You're influenced by what the Holy Spirit speaks to you, the impressions that He talks to you, that He puts in your spirit. That's being spirit-filled, because that's the dominant influence in your life. So as a human being, we've got to understand that anything else that you allow to process through your emotions that are contrary to thinking like this is nothing more than designed to be a distraction and just white noise to keep you from picking up on what's going on in your spirit. Does everybody understand that? It's just nothing but white noise. It's a distraction. You're not designed to get, you know, to get over in the ditch over here in your emotions, and you're not hearing what your spirit is telling you. You're not hearing what the Spirit of God might be trying to speak to you about. You're not hearing, you're not picking up on the impressions that are in your spirit. Because you are a spirit. You have a mind and a will and emotions, but that's not who you are. And Ephesians is simply saying, look, there was a point in time that you were a two-part being. You were a mind, an emotion, and you were disconnected from what was going on really in the realm of the spirit. But when Jesus came and was raised from the dead, He raised up the entire human race with Him. He seated them next to Him in heavenly places. He put them next to them. He took the human race and He raised that human race back up to the throne where it belonged. They just don't know it. They have to take ownership of what Jesus did, just like everybody else in this room. They just don't know it. They don't understand. The system keeps telling you came from a monkey. Well, what else would you think if you're cut off from that arena? Paul says, you know, they were without God, without hope, without God in the world. You're living in your own mind. He said you're living in the futility of your own mind. What else are they going to think? So, where was I anyway? 1 John? Okay. He says, in 1 John, he says, let us be loving one another, for love is out from God. It comes from that nature because obviously God is love. Everyone who is loving is born of God and knows God. Notice the two. Everyone who is loving, everyone who is living out of the nature of love that the new creation is loving and knowing God. The one who is not abiding or is not loving does not what? You notice it didn't say is not born of. It says you're not knowing him. See, Peter said you can have the divine nature, but you cannot be a partaker of it. He said he gave us his great and precious promises, and so that we might by them we might become a partaker of the divine nature. John is simply saying here, look, if we're living out of the nature of love, you understand that you're born of him and that you also know him. Those that don't, on an ongoing, constant basis, love, it's not that they're not born of Him, it's just that they don't know Him. And when I say know Him, I'm not talking about a theological understanding of Him. I'm talking about an interactive, ongoing, constant with Him. Look, folks, let's just get real. Can we get real? If you wouldn't hear it come out of Jesus' mouth, don't put it in yours. If you wouldn't let it... If it wouldn't come out of Jesus' mouth and you wouldn't hear him say it, then don't you say it. Why is that? Because you're his body? Right? You don't think you have your own opinion, do you? You're in his body, you're his body, and you have his mind. The Word says we're one spirit with him. In fact, it says we have the mind of Christ. The biggest problem with the biggest challenge that most believers have is they're alive. That's the biggest problem. Because the Word says what? When He died, you died, right? But when you were raised up, it wasn't you that was raised. Your life's hidden in Him. That's Colossians chapter 3. So you no longer exist. In Him you live, move, and have your being. We live through Him. Not through us. We live through Him. So if we can understand that your opinion is not worth fighting for. It's certainly not worth damaging a relationship for. Right? Let's just have his opinion. And we'll just live in his thought process and his life. And we'll live there. Then we won't matter. So in First John, I know this is going over well, isn't it? Always usually does. It says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live, does it say for him? What? Oh, that we might live through him. How do you live through him? You think the way he wants you to think. You see things the way he wants you to see things. You see other people the way he wants you to see other people. And you see yourself the way he wants you to see yourself. If Jesus made a choice to see the church, see the body, to see himself, you know, a lot of folks have this issue. You know, what is it? Is it the bride of Christ or is it the body of Christ? Which one is it? I don't get it. Are we the bride or are we the body? Yes. You're both. Doesn't it say in the Word that when it comes to two human beings, a man and a woman, that they became one flesh? Right? What do you think happens when you become in Christ? You're one flesh, so you're his body. But you're also his bride, because the two became one flesh. Right? So there shouldn't be a misunderstanding about that. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, you know, this is the way it is with a husband and a wife, but I'm telling you a great mystery. I'm telling you about the Christ and the church. But Christ made it a point to see himself and therefore see the church without spot or wrinkle. And so therefore what he's asking us to do is do the same. He says love your wife as you love yourself, but you better be loving yourself the way he loves you. See, everything flows from him. And so over in 1 John, John is simply saying that we live through him. And this is in this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. Folks, you got to get this. Because the love of God, understand, the love of God is what he puts in you to cause you to be spiritual Teflon. And if he made a choice to see you holy and blameless, do you think that when you're spending time with him in his love that you're getting anything other than that? When you're spending time in his presence and you're spending time in his love, do you honestly think that love that is his, that's being communicated, that's washing over you, that you, when you're spending time in his word or any other place, do you honestly think that love is communicating and depositing anything in you other than the sentiments from him that you're holy and blameless in his sight? You got to get this, folks, because if you don't, you'll be twisted. You understand that this is the reason. He's saying, what is John saying? He's saying, we love because he first loved us. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying the love of Daddy is so overwhelming and so awesome. It's so powerful that when we live our life in that place and let it wash over us, it's designed to deposit in you the fact that you're holy and blameless. But it's supposed to do more than that. See, what it does is, because it's so overwhelming, it doesn't just stop with one person. It comes out of you, and what it's supposed to do for you is cause you to see people around you through that same filter. Because his love is that awesome. We love because he first loved us. We've got to spend time and live our life here, so that around us, we see people the same way he sees them. Does that make sense? If you're breathing, say, I'm here. Okay. He says, let's skip down to verse 15. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, or God is abiding in an ongoing, constant basis in him. And he is abiding on an ongoing, constant basis in God. And then it says, we've come to know and we've come to believe the love which God has for us. Bingo. What is John saying? We've come to know and we've come to believe. We've come to be personally involved in experience. We know by experience the fact that Daddy sees us holy and blameless. And we've received that. And he goes on to say, the one who is abiding in love, or abiding in that love, is abiding in God. Think about what he just said. If you are abiding in love, that means how you're interacting and how you're seeing people, how you're treating people, how you're speaking of people, your whole perception and perspective of people. If you're abiding in that place of the God kind of love, obviously it's not just something that's phony because you're living in it from, see, it has to be on you first. You have to know and believe and receive that love. And I'm not talking about the new birth, I'm talking about everyday life. Okay? And as a result of that, see, maybe that's the biggest challenge with believers, is because the reason it comes off so phony is because they're trying with all their efforts or their own natural abilities to do what they read, but they haven't done what they've read. They haven't known and received it themselves. Because when you know and receive it yourself and you live in this place and you understand that my daddy sees me holy and blameless, that Jesus sees me, my brother sees me without spot or wrinkle, because I'm not in my body, I'm in his body. And he doesn't have a self-image problem. And because he sees me holy and blameless and without spot or wrinkle, then his love is so overwhelming in my life, I can see other people the same way. In fact, the word says, John says, that when you're living in that place, that you're living in God. And God is living in you. See, not only does he want us to live and move and have his being, have our being in him, but he wants to live and move and have his being in us. Do you understand that? And so it says here that he is love. And the one who is abiding on an ongoing, constant basis in that love is abiding in God. And God is abiding on an ongoing, constant basis in him. By this, love is perfected or brought to completion. Or you could say it this way. By this process of you abiding in his love and his him, you abiding in him because you're abiding in that nature of love and allowing him to abide in you because you're abiding in that nature of love, that you're that cycle, that process, you're allowing the love of God to have full completion. You're giving it a place to land. Why do I say it like that? You're giving it a place to land. Because it's not about you. Right? You don't exist. Folks, look, the minute we start talking about me and I want and this man, and but what about, and I'm hurt and you hurt me, and the minute we start living there, you're living in your own head. You're not living in 1 Corinthians 13 out of the nature of your spirit. You're not living there. Because in your spirit, life's not about you. Life's about him. Life's about somebody else. Because, you know, like Paul, you understand. The life that I live, you know, I live, and nevertheless not me, but Christ in me. I died with him. So, the biggest transformation that could happen in the body of Christ is the body of Christ could just die. And realize that there's so much more freedom when you realize. Think about a guy who, according to the government, is dead. What could he do? Well, he's completely free to do whatever he wants, because as far as the government is concerned, anybody else, he doesn't exist. In the body of Christ, when you became a new creation, As soon as you died with him, you ceased to exist. When you were raised up together with him, he seated you in heavenly places with him, but you're not you anymore, you're him. Because now you're his body with his authority. That's why you're seated next to him. That's why Paul says, put on the new man. The new man is not you. The new man is him. Because what Jesus did is he took the barrier that was between heaven and earth that separated the two arenas. He removed that. Heaven is not a closed heaven anymore for you. And the reason it's not a closed heaven for you is because, think about this, the temple had a veil. If you could picture the temple as the spirit of man and the holy of holies, and then the outward was your natural man. He took the dividing line. Between the two, he took them. There's no division there. He made a man a three-part being once again, designed to live out of his spirit. So if you live out of your spirit as a natural man and you're living in that nature of love, first of all, you're not in the center of that world. Because you don't exist. He does. And then you learn to spend time in his presence and you spend time with his love and you let that love wash over you and let the word of God speak to you and deposit into you the fact that he sees you holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle. When you know and receive that, and then you that's the way you see everybody else. And I'm going to tell you right now, a person who's living in that place can stand and look at somebody and say, you can't hurt me. You can't offend me and you can't hurt me. You know why? I don't exist. If you don't understand how much of an impact us as human beings in the kingdom of God can bring heaven into the earth, when we come to a place in our existence that we don't exist, we cannot be hurt, we cannot be offended. That's why Jesus said, the prince of this world has nothing in me. Nothing. How many know if anybody had an opportunity, rightfully so, to be offended and get an attitude, it was Jesus. Right? Slapping him around, jerking his beard out, jamming some big old crown of thorns on his head. But he didn't get offended, he didn't get hurt. Why? Because there was nothing in him to offend or hurt. Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen Daddy. See, even for him, it wasn't about him, it was about Daddy. Life is about Daddy. I must be about my Father's business. Everything's about Daddy. So for us as a new creation, understand, you're his body. Life's not about you. It's not about whether you have a hangnail. If you're a finger in the body of Christ, it's not about your hangnail. It's not about, if you're a foot in the body of Christ, it's not about someone just stepped on your foot. It's about the head. Because your identity is in him. Because the nature of love in you, notice what he says here in 1 John. I didn't get too far in Ephesians, did I? Let me maybe get over that a little bit. He says, let's see, where should I go here? Well, let's read 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who is abiding in that love is abiding in God, and God is abiding in him. By this, love is perfected. And then notice what it says here, down at verse 18. There's no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear. And then he reiterates the next verse, we love because he first loved us. But look at verse 18 again. There is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. Perfect, developed love. In other words, what? Living in the nature that you are. If you live in the nature that you are, Fear, hurt, loss, none of that has any place in your life. Fear of loss, fear of hurt, fear of this, fear of that, offense. Again, we're the body of Christ, so if you wouldn't hear it come out of Jesus' mouth, it shouldn't come out of ours. See, now go back over to Ephesians. I know this is a real popular message, you know. Look, guys, I mean, in the book of Ephesians, this is what he's speaking of when he comes, by the time he gets to chapter 6, he says, having done all to stand therefore. Because, notice in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays this over the church at Ephesus. Verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. There's your identity. See, your identity is Him. It's not you. You know, well, I'll just keep on reading. He says, talking about the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is, that derives His name, so that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened. Everybody say strengthened. Strengthened with power from His Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, everybody say rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So then it says, now to Him who is able to do far above, exceedingly and beyond all you could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we go on to the next chapter and keep on reading. But we don't realize what He just said here. Because go back up to where it says that His prayer was for them to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And then He goes on in verse 17 to say, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. In the Greek New Testament, you're going to find that the being rooted and grounded in love is a prerequisite to you being able to be strengthened. In fact, it's the fact that you are rooted and grounded in that love that is your strengthening. Did you understand what I just said? In other words, he's saying, look, because of the fact that you are rooted and grounded in love, my prayer for you is that you be strengthened with power through His Spirit. And you notice he doesn't say in your spirit, he says in your inner man. Guess what your inner man is? Well, it does include your spirit, but it also is speaking about your mind and your emotions. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, he prays almost something identical. In chapter 1, y'all have seen these verses. He says, chapter 1, verse 17 of Ephesians, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. My prayer is that the eyes of your, my Bible says, of your heart, King James, I believe, says of your understanding. The eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart, that's speaking about your soul, your mind, which affects your emotions. He says that it would be enlightened. Now, where is it going to be enlightened from? It's going to be enlightened from your spirit, because the Word of God says in Proverbs, chapter 20, that the spirit of man is the lamp or the candle of the Lord. So he's speaking to new creations here, and he's saying, look, my desire for you is, notice he says in verse 17 again, that God, Lord Jesus Christ, would give you a small s spirit of wisdom. What you could say these verses like this. My prayer for you is that the Father will give you your spirit belonging to wisdom. Wisdom owns you. And not only does wisdom own you, my prayer is that wisdom will own you and that revelation will own you, but not just wisdom and revelation in general. Wisdom that will own you and revelation will own you in the revelation knowledge that belongs to Him. So He's saying, look, as a new creation, my prayer for you is to get revelation knowledge from the mind of Daddy through the Spirit, because He's given to you for that purpose, that you know all the things that Father is thinking. My prayer for you is that you don't just live out of your head. My prayer is that because you live with Daddy, that the wisdom that belongs to Him owns you. The revelation that belongs to Him owns you. And you live your life from that place. And it enlightens, or it shines a light on, or it projects upon the screen of your mind and affects the way you think. Am I speaking clear enough here? We don't live mindless, we just live mind influenced by our Spirit and His Spirit. And then you go back over to chapter 3, He's saying, look, being that you are, even as I'm talking to you in the past with existing results, you're rooted and grounded in His love. Why? Because you have His nature. I love this about Paul. He always believes the best of everybody. I mean, think about what he said to the Corinthian church. Bunch of boneheads. But he still spoke highly of them. Because as a new creation, you only have the perspective of your Daddy. Don't come to me and talk about somebody and expect me to side with you. Preacher, not a preacher, I don't care. Because we're not going to look at people like that. We're going to look at people through the eyes of our Daddy. I'm not going to slam one of His kids. That's His business. Right? Imagine the revolution that the body of Christ would have if we refused to think out of our own heads and form our own opinions about everybody else around us. We just chose to see Him like Daddy. Because we're rooted and grounded in love. And because we're rooted and grounded in love, understand what He's saying here. It is the fact that you are living under the influence of the love of God that you are strengthened. It's His love because you're living there. In fact, really what this is talking about is the fact that this is the foundation of your existence. You're living from this place of this nature of love. So therefore, because you're living from this place of this nature of love, you don't see you in the wrong light. And because you see yourself in the correct light, in the light that Daddy has. Holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. Then you've made a choice to see everybody else through that same filter, because I love because He first loved me. And so that's how the cycle goes. You know, no one, in fact, who was it? John said this, no one has seen God at any time. It's time for us to live life, get out of the way, and let Jesus talk to people. Right? You say, well, how do I do that? Well, there's so much more in Ephesians that I can go to. We'll go through it next week, but let me just show you this one verse. Go over a few letters to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to read you a verse that I'm sure every one of us has read. Chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. Verse 11, he says, now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Verse 12, and may the Lord cause you. Everybody say cause. How do you think the Lord causes us? How does He cause us? He's saying here, He caused you to abound in love for one another and for all people. How is He going to do that? Just what I just said. His love is so potent, it's so powerful, it's so strong, that if you live there, it will completely, totally influence you. You'll love others and love people because you've known and received the love that He has for you. That's how He causes you to abound in love for other people. keep on reading. What does it say? He says, the Lord may cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we also are for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God. Now, wait a second. Hold it right there. I thought he said that he made a choice before the foundation of the world to see us holy and blameless. Didn't he? Y'all here today? So if he said he already made a choice to see us holy and blameless, then why do we read this verse like this? May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, so that he can establish your hearts without blame in holiness before him, as long as you do that. Why do we read it like that? When in actually, if you read this, what he's saying is, how is he going to, he calls, everything's coming from him. We live through him. In him we live and move and have our being. How is he going to cause us, establish our hearts without blame and holiness before him? Because the without blame and holiness is a result of and is a perspective that you have towards those that you're loving, abounding in love towards. Because you're living in his love, you're living with him, you've known and believed the love that he has for you. He's causing you. See, when we live in this, when we live in him and we live in his love and we live in his word and we let his word speak to us and show us how much he loves us and show us the picture of what we look like. Really, not what the world has made you into, but what we look like in him. When you live there, it establishes your heart holy and blameless. He establishes your heart holy and blameless towards you, but he establishes your heart holy and blameless, abounding in love towards everybody else. See, this verse is speaking about the fact that he's already made the choice to see you holy and blameless, but he needs you. He needs that perception, that choice of seeing people holy and blameless. He needs that same perspective identically to be stamped and established in your heart towards you and everybody else around you. Because we have to think with his mind, not ours. Because we're living in his body, not ours. So we don't have our own mind. We don't have our own opinions. We don't have our own anything. It all belongs to him. Because we live through him. We think through him. The more somebody says, yeah, but I just believe, you just stepped out of his head and jumped into your own. Because really where that's coming from is you're trying to defend your in your thinking, your identity of you, you're trying to defend that. You know, the greatest thing happened to me when I stopped trying to have an identity. Man, that sucked. Always trying to defend your identity, always trying to be somebody, always wanting everybody to think you're somebody, you know. You know, early on, like, when we first started ministry, we go to these ministry conferences, you know, and the very first question everybody asks you, so how many are you running? As if that's some kind of definition of me. But see, you know, when you're young and you're new, you don't know any different. Same thing happens to you guys. Jesus sets you free from you, so why don't we just live in him? Amen. We don't need to have an identity. We don't need to have an opinion. We don't need to defend our image because we don't have one. It's his. And he wants to establish our hearts not holy and blameless in his sight, because he already made that choice before you existed. But he wants to establish our hearts holy and blameless when it comes to everybody else around us. I sat in a room with a couple, and they were just like, well, I wouldn't say they'd kill each other, but they didn't like each other very much. And it was, you know, and one of them was like, he was like, you know, he was a big old guy, and you know, he made his head. This was his world. And so all he could say was what was wrong with her. And all she could say is what was wrong with him. And the daughter was saying what was wrong with both of them. And the whole thing was a big old mess. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do with this? And the Lord said, why don't you just ask him, what's one thing you like about the other person? And I asked the guy first, what's one thing you like about her? You married her for a reason, so what was it? What do you like about her? He started to say something, you know, and it was kind of tough. But he got it out, and he said what he liked about her. And then I asked the same question to her, and she got it out, you know. Ladies, it's not so hard. Before long, everybody's boo-hooing. Everyone's hugging on each other, loving each other. You know why? Because you brought them back to the right perspective. If all we're seeing is what's wrong with the person, well, that guy's got way too many tattoos. And that whole nose piercing thing, man, you gotta be kidding me. Do you see that hole in his ear? You could drive a truck through that hole. If that's all we're seeing, then we're living in our own mind. Because all we're seeing is deficiencies in somebody. But when we're living in his mind, we don't see those things. We see the real them. Right? So understand this. You know, why am I saying all this like this? Because folks, we got to come to a place and we stop playing like we're church and we actually act like it. We've got to understand there's got to be benchmarks. There's got to be things that trigger our thought process. And we realize when we stepped out of living in our spirit and stepped over into our own head. We've got to recognize when that happens. Because everything you see in the book of Galatians, you know, they call it the nature of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, and it names all these things. All that mess, it's all there because you stopped living out of your spirit. All the things, all the emotions of all the offense, all the whatever else that's in these letters that Paul wrote to the churches, it's all there because they weren't living out of their spirit. They were living in their own head. Jesus didn't get resurrected from the dead, so you can go back to living in your own head. I think I'm gonna make a t-shirt. I lost my mind. He created us to live out of our spirit. Is it any wonder that so many folks in the church are so screwed up? Is because, you know, here they are. They were told that when they believe in Jesus and they can go to heaven, but they were never told that really what happened to you, you became a new creation. Oh, and by the way, this is what that new creation looks like. This is who you are now. You are a spirit. You live in your, you know, you mind your will, your emotions, but you are a spirit. So we're going to teach you how to live there. Because the answer in the New Testament is not, the answer to live a free life is not to rope the old man and ride him to the ground. That's not the message of the New Covenant. The New Covenant is, he's completely severed. Need I use the word circumcision? He's completely severed the old man off of you. You have absolutely zero obligation to listen to it, to live by any of its influences at all. That's in the book of Colossians, by the way, if you want to go look it up. See, we've not been taught that the old man is completely severed. We've been taught that it's there, you never get rid of it. That's not what Paul said. Jesus said, whom the Son has set free is truly free. How are you truly free if you never can get free from the old man? We've been sold a crock. Because we have not understood that the way you live free from the old man is just live in the new one. Put on the new man, which is after holiness and righteousness. Just live there. How do you crucify the flesh? Well, the flesh has already been crucified. You died with him. When you raise back up, the flesh didn't come up with you, man. The flesh is dead. But see, the religious system didn't want you to understand that, so it wanted you to take that flesh, dig it up, handcuff it to you, and drag it around, and blame it on him every time something went wrong. When the reality of it is, that thing's still in the ground, it's still dead, you don't exist anymore. The one that was raised up is Jesus. Your life is hidden in him. You think like him, you act like him, you have emotions, perspectives like him, and we just live and move and have our being in him. And because I live and move and have my being in him, I don't allow, you know, what did Paul say? It is not a big thing for me to be judged by you. He says, I don't even judge myself. Man, that'd go over real good in most churches. Brother, what do you mean you don't judge yourself? That's what Paul said. I don't even judge myself. I'm not saying there's nothing that I'm not missing. I'm just saying that where I get my correction is from him, not from my own head. And I talked about it last week. How many of you have been to a service where you had communion and the first 10 minutes of your communion was, okay, everybody, now let's think about our sin. And so everybody's focused on their sin. As if, you know, I got to get good and holy before I can take communion. That's what Jesus did. We're not supposed to be focusing on our sin. We're supposed to be focusing on what Jesus did for us. Paul said in that same verse, he says, because you guys are doing this thing completely unaware of what it's actually about, some of you are sick and even some of you have died because you're not rightly discerning the body of Christ. You're not rightly discerning that he died. When he died, you died. The stripes that were on his back, you see that monster, you guys, the stripes that are on his back, they were for you. He set you free from every physical infirmity through his body. We're not rightly discerning the body. The time for us to reflect is not to reflect on us because we don't exist. The time during communion for us to reflect is to reflect and remind ourselves that we're dead in him and we were raised up with him, and he has stripes on his back that set you free from any kind of infirmity, any kind of anything in the system of the world that would try to lay claim to your life. That's the reason. It all has to do with him. It has nothing to do with you. Did you guys get anything out of this? He wants to establish your hearts holy and blameless. If you read the end of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about living in that nature of love. And as a result of that, he goes on to say, he says, don't quench the spirit and don't despise the prophetic. Understand that the operation of the prophetic comes from the place of you choosing to see good in people. Go read your Bible. It's all there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The operation of the prophetic comes from us living from that place of love, living from that place of having a heart that's established, blameless. We don't see people blameful. We don't try to blame people for everything. You ever been around somebody had to be blamed? It's got to be somebody's fault. Everything's got to be somebody's fault. Give me a break. Let's be a people that are willing to let him establish our hearts blameless. So from that place of living, we choose to see good in people. And because we choose to have Daddy's perspective and perception of people, then he allows us to have his thoughts about people. And then we don't grieve the Spirit, and we don't despise the operation of the prophetic. We embrace it, and we go with it, and we let Jesus talk to human beings. See, all of this is about the kingdom. It's about bringing heaven into the earth. But if we don't even have the basics, I'll say it like this. We've got to have the basics of living from the foundation of the nature of love that you are. Look, it's easy to put yourself down. Where'd you get that? You didn't get that from your daddy. You must be spewing somebody else's opinion. Stop it. Somebody in the world said, you think you're better than me? No, I think you're as good as me. In fact, my daddy raised us both to sit next to him and next to the throne, man. So I choose to honor you. Read the writings of Paul. What does he talk about so much? Do that which is good for all people. Honor people. Value people. Why? Where does that come from? It comes from living this place of love. Letting him establish our hearts holy and blameless. Not towards him, because he made a choice to see us that way. But holy and blameless, just as a perspective of everybody, including him. How many Christians are whacked out? They think he's something wrong with him. Amen? Amen. Stand up. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? I mean, really, are you hearing what I'm saying? This will change your life forever, guys. It'll change our existence as a church forever. Because believe me, the normal religious system that's flowing through people's thought processes is not teaching them how to live out of their spirit. It's got them so chained to their natural man, all it talks about is the failures of their natural man and what their natural man is not doing and what you need to do better and how you better do this and you better do that. And the whole focus always forever will be you. When the focus of the gospel is him. Amen. I'm not saying we don't receive correction, but we receive correction from him, not from us, not from our own head, not from our relatives, not from anybody else. We receive correction from him. Now, I'll say this. He does say to submit one to another. But he's not saying submit one to another so the other person can bash you. Or how about this one? Well, I'm just going to tell him the truth. But that truth is not the truth in love. It's just the truth according to your head. You know why? Because you're right in the middle of that. It's the truth according to, not according to him, according to you. So it's not really the truth, it's just your perspective. You don't get any brownie points for being able to tell people the truth. You get, well, I don't say it that way because it's not right, but daddy loves you. Unconditionally, but he especially enjoys it when you imitate him. And you just love people because you love them. Regardless of what they think about you, regardless of anything else. And you can tell the truth, but you speak the truth in love. It's coming from the place of love. It's not coming from the place of your hurt, your offense. I don't mean to sound bad, guys, but come on, we need to grow up. At some point, it's got to stop being about us. Do you want to know why most people don't even think that the gifts of the Spirit function through them? Because life as a Christian is not about anybody else. It's about them. Well, God, what are you going to do for me? Well, God, don't you see me? Don't you love me? Look at my situation. God, come on, God. He wants to take care of our situations. But he wants us to be rooted and grounded in the place of love. Knowing and receiving, like Leslie said today. Man, I just came to the point where, man, I just realized God loved me so much. Things change. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just love you. And I praise you and bless you, and I thank you for every person in this room. I ask that you'll open the eyes of our understanding and cause our spirits to be owned by wisdom. And our spirits to be owned by revelation. But not just any revelation, the revelation that belongs to you. We thank you that we live and move and have our being in you, that we are your body and you are our head. And we are the fullness of you, not the fullness of us. Thank you for setting us free from us. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's complete and total freedom. So we just thank you for that. And my prayer is for all of us, Lord, is for us to step in that place and live there. And just love people. And then let the Spirit of God bring heaven into the earth. And let you have your say in people's lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Ever regret that prayer said? Amen. Amen. Well, go live a blessed week. Because you are, right?
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information,
visit www.bestlifechurch.org.